Jeremiah chapter 32. I want to draw your attention to verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? This is God who spoke heaven and earth and all things therein into existence from nothing. He spoke everything into existence from nothing. He sustains and upholds and governs all things in His creation. He says, I am. Our Savior is the great I am. He's the self-existent one. There's none like Him. He said, I am the Lord. Our Savior is Jehovah God. He's the Lord of hosts. Everything is doing His bidding. He says here, the God of all flesh. Our Savior's God over all men. He's God over all men. All men are glorifying Him, whether it be in rebellion or it be by His grace. All are under His sovereign control. He says, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for God? With this word, with this question, He rebukes distrust. He encourages prayer, utter dependence upon Him. He guarantees completeness in Him, completeness of counsel, completeness of execution, completeness of salvation for His people. Now let me give you the context here by proposing to you a situation and asking you a question. Now, let's say you were wrongly imprisoned. You're in prison. And while you're in prison, a foreign nation comes and attacks this nation and totally besieges this nation in such power that they're about to take all the citizens captive. They're about to destroy all the houses and the buildings, burn them to the ground. They've had this country under siege for so long, they've cut off our food supply, we're starving, pestilence has set in, the citizens of this country are dying of starvation and disease and are weak and unable to fight. And let's say they destroyed all the fields and the crops. They have completely taken control of this country. Now, knowing all that, would you take the last of what little money you had and buy a piece of land in this country? You know this country, God has let you know this country is going to be under siege for 70 years. At your age and at my age, would you take the last of your money and buy a piece of land in this country? That would seem utterly foolish to man, wouldn't it? Who buys a piece of land in a country that's totally controlled by a foreign enemy? That's exactly where Jeremiah was. He was in prison. In prison because he preached the word of God, because he declared to Zedekiah, king of Judah, the word of the Lord. And he said, I'm going to shut you up. And he threw him in prison. And Jeremiah was in just such a situation. Jerusalem was surrounded. It was under siege. The people were dying of starvation and disease and were weak. And God had told Jeremiah that they were going to capture and burn the whole place down, burn the temple down, destroy it, and it would be this way for 70 years. And yet Jeremiah took 17 shekels of silver and bought a piece of land in that place. Now, why would Jeremiah do something? It seems to us, to our reason, to logic, that seems like the most foolish thing in the world. Why would he do that? He did it because God commanded it, and he believed God. That's why he did it. Let's read this here again in verse 6 again. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." You're the near kinsman, so you buy this land. "And so Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord." Now this is his uncle's son. This is his cousin. There was probably some other people that were in line to redeem this that was nearer kin than Jeremiah. But they didn't want this land. Nobody wanted this land. It's under siege. Anathoth was 3 miles from Jerusalem. The Babylonians probably already had taken it. And it was probably already under their control. Nobody wanted this land. This was Hanamel thinking, this is the easiest 17 shekels I'm going to ever make in my life. Jeremiah bought it. Look at here. "When he came, he said, Buy my field, I pray thee, that's in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself." Jeremiah said, "Then I knew this was the word of the Lord." The Lord confirmed it. The Lord gave him an evidence that truly this was the word of the Lord. He fulfilled what God told him was going to happen. Hanamel came and asked him to buy it. "And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and I weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence." They did a public deed of transfer. "And he said, I sealed it, and I took witnesses, and I weighed him the money in the balances. And so I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open." They had two deeds, one rolled up, you know, and sealed with probably the king's signet or whatever with the wax, and the other one was open so they could look and read about the deed. He took both of these, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch. This was Jeremiah's scribe. And he said, "The son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." This is what God told him to do now. "Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel." Put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." That was his promise to Jeremiah. Now, it didn't look like that word was going to come to pass. Everything was contrary to it. If you just looked at things going on around him. But Jeremiah believed God, so he bought it, just like God said. Look at verse 16. "When I had delivered the evidence of the purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There's nothing too hard for thee." That was his faith. There's nothing too hard for thee. He says there down in verse 18, he's the great, the mighty God. The Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel, mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men. He said in verse 20, he set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even to this day, and in Israel and amongst other men, and has made thee a name as at this day. He said down verse 23, the reason all this siege had come upon them He says they came in, they possessed Canaan, God gave them, but they obeyed not the voice, neither walked in thy law. They've done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Can you say that about yourself? We've done nothing of all that God's commanded in the law. We've not done one of them. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. He said down in verse 24, behold, what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And he said to me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldean. Now our subject is God's question to Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for God? Anything's a big word, isn't it? Is there anything too hard for God? Is the rebellion of God's people too hard for the Lord? Is the redemption of God's people too hard for the Lord? Is the calling out of God's people too hard for the Lord? Is whatever your trial is right now too hard for the Lord? Is God's hand short that it can't save? Christ answered this question. He said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now, let me ask these four questions. Is the rebellion of God's people too hard for the Lord? Here you have Israel has sinned against God, and you have the king of Babylon has taken them captive. Was the Lord's purpose frustrated by their disobedience? Did the Lord just stand back and say, oh, I just wish they had obeyed me. Now I'm going to have to change my mind, do something else, do something different. They frustrated my purpose. Was that the case? Is the rebellion of God's people too hard for the Lord? Verse 23 says, they came in and possessed the land God gave them, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They've done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, now look at this, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Look at verse 28. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it, and the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they've offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. Verse 31. Now watch this carefully. This city hath been to me a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day. Watch it. That word means for this purpose. That I should remove it from before my face. John Calvin said, this city has been destined to me for my wrath and indignation. Everything that's done was done here was in God's purpose. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Because of the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah. And he lists all of them. Princes, priests, prophets, men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've turned me the back, not the face, though I taught them, rising up early, teaching them, yet they've not hearkened to receive instruction. The fault is not God's. You see this? It lies squarely on the shoulders of the sinner. God said, I taught them. They turned their back to me. They set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch. They were sacrificing their own sons and daughters in the fire. God says, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now get the picture here. God put the children of Judah in the land of Canaan and he gave them his law. He put them in the land of Canaan and gave them his law. But they disobeyed God and they worshiped the gods of their imaginations and the works of their own hands. God put them in there, gave them this land, gave them his law, and they turned from God and worshiped imaginary gods and worshiped the works of their hands. But was that too hard for the Lord? Was that out of God's control? Now understand what I'm saying. The sin was all the fault of the children of Israel. God gave them to their will, to do what their depraved hearts would do, what their ruined hearts would do, and they did what every depraved sinner will do. They worshiped the god of their imagination and worshiped their own hands. And I'm sure they called it worshiping the one true and living God. But their rebellion was only fulfilling God's purpose. That's all. He said that I should remove Jerusalem from before my face because of their evil. Well, go back to the beginning. God spoke heavens and earth into existence. God created man, put him in the garden, gave him his law, and let him do what was in his heart. And we sinned against God. Adam sinned against God and plunged the whole race into sin and death. And we became the captives of the devil, just like the king of Babylon took Zedekiah of Judah and all the children of Judah. And yet, everything that took place in that garden was according to God's purpose. Every bit of it. Nebuchadnezzar didn't come into Judah on his own. God put it in his heart to go in there. God said, I caused him to come in here. And the devil didn't come into the garden on his own. He was directly by God's hand fulfilling God's purpose. God was in control of everything. Would you rather it to be otherwise? You know, men will hear this. Somebody will hear this and they'll say, oh, I can't believe he's saying that. Well, would you rather God be in control? I mean, the devil be in control or God be in control? I'd far rather know the God of heaven and earth is ruling everything according to his purpose. The devil's not in competition with him. God's ruling the devil. And even our rebellion was according to God's purpose and fulfilled his eternal purpose. He's in full control. Is anything too hard for me, God said? Well, let me ask this next question. Is anything in the redemption of God's people too hard for the Lord? Is the redemption of God's people too hard? Was God powerful enough to deliver the children of Israel and the children of Judah out of the hand of their captors? Was he able to do this? Oh, yeah. In fact, God caused Nebuchadnezzar to take Israel and Judah captive to give us an allegory of the redemption accomplished by Christ for his people. Everything that was taking place here, God's so powerful, he's using the biggest, largest, most powerful nation in the whole world at that time, the Babylonian nation, to give us an illustration, an allegory of Christ accomplishing redemption for his people. Isn't that amazing? You see how powerful God is? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He's using a nation to do this. That's right. God used whole nations to give us a picture of his son's redemption. Now, before it ever came to pass, before any of this came to pass, this was God's purpose. All this was God's purpose. He told Jeremiah, long before this came to pass, this was going to happen. And Jeremiah, later when it started happening, he said, now what you said has come to pass. That's the sovereignty of God. Men will say, well, now, You don't say God just saves by his word, because now that you're limiting God's sovereignty. No. When God says beforehand, this is how I'm going to save, that doesn't limit God's sovereignty. That shows you just how sovereign God is. That he can limit himself to one way I'm going to save, and then save everybody that one way that he's going to save. That shows you how sovereign God is. Well, that's what he did here. He comes here now, and he commanded Jeremiah to purchase a particular piece of ground in Anatoth that would be taken by the king of Babylon. He told him to go to his hometown and buy the field that's in Anatoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. The right of redemption, the right of inheritance. That means, according to law, Jeremiah was the near kinsman. He was the near kinsman. And so the right of redemption belonged to him. Well, what's that picture? It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the right of redemption belongs. He is the near kinsman of all the elect that God chose and gave to him before the world was made. He's the near kinsman. The near kinsman. He's our elder brother. Now, God commanded or purposed this before any of it came to pass. In the same way, in eternity, God chose Christ and he chose a people in Christ, and he purposed everything that he was going to bring to pass before as yet he created anything. Before he did any of it, he elected a people and determined how he would save them. Now, at the time that that God purposed this, none of this had happened. Well, in eternity, Christ became the surety of his people. He entered into covenant with God the Father to go forth and redeem God's elect people. And when he did, he became the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That means in the purpose of God, it was done. Because there wasn't a possibility that it wouldn't come to pass. It's done. It's done. Jeremiah declared, verse 19, God is great in counsel and mighty in work. And in Christ, in eternity, God declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do, I will mightily work all my pleasure. You know what that means? That means before we ever sinned, brethren, before we ever came into captivity under the power of sin, death, and hell, we had a Redeemer, and this whole thing was worked out. It was already purposed before we ever fell into sin. Isn't that comforting to know? God's wise. He's mighty in counsel and mighty in work. Now, Jeremiah not only had to have the right to redeem, he had to have the ability. He had to have the ability. And he did. He had what was required. He had the price that was demanded. The Lord Jesus Christ not only had to have the right to redeem, he had to have the ability. And so his people was flesh, he was made flesh. His people were under the law, he's made under the law. And being under the law, he had to be a perfect man. And he was found, examined through and through, tried by the word, tried by the devil, tried by men, and found to be without sin, spotless, so that he was perfect to take the sins of his people and go under the justice of God. And that's what he did. That's what he did. And he's God and man, so that as man, he can bear the sin of his people, he can bear the justice of God, he can die under the wrath of God, and as God eternal, he can make everything he does to be eternally finished. And that's what he did. He made it eternally finished. And so Jeremiah, he goes forth now, and when he went forth, like I said to you, Anatoth's only 3 miles from Jerusalem. So Anatoth is already under siege. It's already captured because the Babylonians got Jerusalem surrounded by now. It's already under siege. Well, when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, you and I that he came to save were already the lawful captives of the law. We were under the curse of the law. We were the captives of the devil. We were under the power of the prince of the air. We could do nothing to redeem ourselves, nothing to save ourselves. That was already the condition we were in. And Christ came forth because his people were a treasure to him. His people were a joy before him. And he came forth to redeem them for the joy set before him. He gave that parable. Turn to Matthew 13. Look at this. Matthew 13, 44. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Just like Jeremiah's going forth to buy this field at God's command. Brethren, Christ's elect are the treasure hid in the field. And for the joy set before our Lord Jesus Christ, the joy of glorifying the Father, the joy of saving all his people from our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ came forth, and just like Jeremiah gave all he had, Christ gave all he had. He gave his own life to satisfy the law that said the wages of sin is death. He gave his life. His life. You know, I try to remind you of this every time I preach this. The first death that our Lord died on the cross was before he died physically. The first death he died on the cross was that second death that we would have had to die under God's justice had we met God in judgment. That was the forsaking of God, God being forsaken by God and left there and bearing the just wrath of God in the place of his people. That's what we'd had to bear for all eternity. And you ever notice this? When Christ was bearing that, he knew everything about the Father. He knew everything about him. And he knew the love of God. He knew the wisdom of God. He knew all of that. But he couldn't partake of any of it because justice demanded he be separated. If a man goes to hell, he's going to know everything there is to know about God. He just won't be able to partake of it. But Christ bore that in the place of his people. He bore that in our room instead. Paid everything he had. And now Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Brethren, redemption is the purchase of a payment of a price that's demanded, the ransom price, so that when the purchase has been made, there's a change of ownership. Just like when Jeremiah bought this land, they did a deed of transfer and it ceased to be Hanamel's and it became Jeremiah's. When Christ paid everything we owe to the law, we ceased being the law, the law's captives. We became Christ's captives. He led captivity captive. He purchased his people. We're Ephesians 1 says we're his purchased possession. Bought by him. You think he's going to lose something he purchased with his own blood? Of course not. But only the priests could own land in Anatoth. This was the land of Benjamin. This was the land of the priests. Nobody but a priest could own land there. Christ is our great high priest. And he's made all his people by his blood kings and priests unto God. Is anything too hard for me, God said? We sing it. We sing it. We sing it and we declare it when we sing it. Nothing's too hard for God. How do we do that? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Thirdly, let me ask you this. Is calling of God's people too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard for God to call his people? Listen to this. Look at verse 37. Tell me whose will. Would you answer me this question? Whose will are we saved by? Is God waiting on the will of man? As if it was, it'd be too hard for the Lord. If man was stronger in his will than God, then we'd be saying, is anything too hard for man? But you see, we're not saved by our will. You may prove that to you? Watch this, verse 37. God says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart. Is God able to give a new heart? Is he able to regenerate his people? He said, I'll give them one heart. And I'll give them one way. Is he able to bring his people into the narrow way? Is he able to bring his people to rest in Christ the way alone? He said, I'll give them one way. That they may fear me forever and for the good of them and of their children after them. For the good of all those spiritual children God's going to call after us. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Now, this is not a covenant where God says, now, if you will, I will. Hear what he's saying? I will, they shall. That's the kind of covenant this is. I'm making an everlasting covenant with them. It's ordered in all things and sure because Christ already accomplished everything. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Now, hear that, believer. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. It's not because you don't try sometimes. It's not because I don't try sometimes. It's because God said, you shall not. Now look at this. Keep reading. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. What land is he talking about? He's talking about the New Jerusalem. He's talking about Zion, the church of the living God. That's where I'm going to plant them. New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, which is going to come down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. And he says, for thus saith the Lord, like as I've brought all this great evil upon this people, why do you preach that God's sovereign to bring all this evil upon his people? Because he says, like as all I brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I've promised them. If God's not sovereign over the evil, then God's not promised sovereign over the good either. Thank God he's sovereign over both. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof you say it's desolate without man or beast. It's given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the cities of the mountains and the cities of the valley, the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. You know what God's telling us? In New Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to be going about business just like we are now. Do you hear all that he described? Just like Jeremiah bought this land and it was sold to him and he did away, we're going to be going about business just like you do now. The only difference is there won't be any sin and we'll do everything for the glory of Christ and the good of our brethren. Everything. Now, whose will is it that calls and saves us? Do you see that? I will, I will, I will, I will, God said. We're not saved by our will, we're saved by God's will. God's the one who calls and makes it irresistible. God's the one who gives faith and makes it irresistible. He told Jeremiah, he said, you take the evidence of this redemption, you take the evidence of that which is open and that which is sealed, and you put these evidences in an earthen vessel that they may continue for many days. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure where? In earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. That's why we don't preach this as by man's will. That's why we preach this cause by God's will. Because God said, I'll make with them an everlasting covenant. He puts this in our heart. He puts the evidence of our full redemption in our heart, purging our conscience, clearing our mind of guilt before God, making us to know we are redeemed and it was accomplished by Christ once for all time. That's what he does. Now, let me I'll tell you how sovereign God is. I don't have time to read it right now, but you go over and read Daniel 4, verses 32 through 37. God saved Nebuchadnezzar. That's how sovereign he is. He saved the king of Babylon. I preached down there in Tennessee a week or so ago, and I said, I referred to Nebuchadnezzar as wicked Nebuchadnezzar. And at the time this was taking place, he was. But later, God brought him down and made him act like a beast. He was out in the field grazing like an animal. And his hair grew like feathers, and his claws grew out, his toenails grew out like claws. And when he came back to himself and God gave him good sense, listen to what he said. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion's an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, Nebuchadnezzar said, I know by experience, he's able to abase. He's able to abase. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now let me end with this. Is your current situation too hard for the Lord? And if you're yet in your sin and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God commands, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, does that sound like a strange command to you? Does it sound like a strange command like it did to Jeremiah to believe on Christ crucified? This looks like a man hanging on a cross, defeated and besieged by the enemy. Does that look strange to you and sound like a strange command to say, I'm putting all my eggs in that one basket? He says, come by without money, without price. God, Jeremiah believed God, and he obeyed him. Will you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let me ask this. If I'm in a trial with a brother or sister in Christ, and I remind you, in all our relationships, if that one I'm in this relationship with is a brother or sister in Christ, that's the chief relationship. They're my brother, my sister in Christ above everything else. If I'm having a quarrel with a brother or sister in Christ, knowing what Christ has already accomplished for me, is anything too hard for the Lord? Listen to this command. Tell me if this seems strange, like the command God gave Jeremiah. How am I to work it out? God says, you esteem that brother or that sister better than yourself. And submit to them in all humility. Well, that seems strange to me. I don't see how I'm going to work it out that way. You ain't. That's the point. God will. God will. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then let me ask you this. Whatever trial of providence I may encounter right now, knowing what Christ has accomplished for me, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord sent Jeremiah's cousin and confirmed the word to Jeremiah. Confirmed the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Hadn't God done that for us hundreds of times? I remember when we started out, basically we had three families. But God said, Christ will add to the church daily such as should be saved. Look at this. This is a Thursday night. Look at this. Hadn't he confirmed his word to us over and over? We were over in that firehouse, and we didn't have hardly anything in the account. And I kept saying, based on God's word, God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. But we're going to have to do this in faith. God's not going to give it to us beforehand. That wouldn't be faith. He's going to say, go do it. Now look. Who would ever imagine that God would have provided like this? We should have. We should have. Hey, he's confirmed his word to us over and over again. So when the next trial comes, or if you're in a trial now in providence, remember who it is that's ruling all providence. Providence is God. It's in his hand. He's controlling it. And just remember, with man it's impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. All things are possible to him. He said, is there anything too hard for me? Just bow to him and trust him and wait on him, and he'll bring it to pass. He's already done the hard part. He sent his son and redeemed us. Whatever else he's doing in providence, it ain't that hard. I promise you. God give us faith to believe him. Amen.